But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open, friends. We're continuing our series in Ephesians, and there's two truths I want to sit with before we get into this text. Two truths from Ephesians, no lie, not the two truths and a lie game. I thought about it. I was like, I'll give them a lie too. Two truths. Truth one so far from Ephesians. God is doing more than you can imagine in this world. He is restoring every atom, molecule, every incredibly large being, planets and suns and solar systems, and you. He is restoring everything in Jesus Christ. He is summing up everything, every little moment in history from the very beginning all the way through till now. He's taking it all and he's bringing it together in Jesus to declare his glory. And the fullness of him, this is from Ephesians chapter 3, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way will be made known in Christ. That's number one. The one thing is God's doing more than you know, more than you can imagine. Truth two, you're a part of it. How fun's that? We're talking cosmic eternal implications for everything. This is like the annoying question in youth group. What's the meaning of life? We're talking the meaning of life. And Ephesians 4 and all of Ephesians says, hey, you have a part to play. You matter. You are forgiven, redeemed, and adopted in Christ. But more than that, you are with him. You are in him. Jesus is reigning on a throne in heaven. Guess where you are? Right there with him. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And yet the mystery of God is that he wants to take broken people like you and me and make us part of the center of everything. I want to say some of us have our sights set too low. We're living for the wrong things. When Jesus wants to take you and bring you into eternal glory, yes, you. And so if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to think about that today. We're going to think about what part we play day to day, moment by moment, month by month, year by year to contribute to this eternal thing. I got one sentence and 3 points for us. Here's the sentence. It should come up on the screen. One sentence, 3 points. Christ has given you gifts, one, to build the body, two, speaking the truth in love, three. If we can get through that, we'll be good. Christ has given you gifts to build the body, speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 7. It starts with the word but. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, this is a but, which means look back. What we looked at last week was the single unity that is the church, all held together in Christ. One spirit, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father over all. But, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given. What's he saying? He's doing a little wordplay here. If we're talking big one thing called the body of Christ, Paul's saying, but to each of you, God's doing something. And I say you singular, and I say you specifically. I'm not sure who needs to hear this. You matter to God. The gospel isn't just this bland general invitation to come back to God and he'll accept you. The gospel is a declaration that your name is on his lips. He cares about you. He loves you. Even though you did that. Even though you're currently living like that. Even though I currently feel like this. It's not about you, it's about his love for you. And the wordplay is this, that he's saying, as much as the church, the body of Christ, this thing is grand and cosmic and incredible, you specifically are a part of it. And the way that you're a part of it, verse 7, it says that Jesus has apportioned gifts. It says each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The NIV sort of masks this, but in that verse 7, the word gift is actually there. It's probably more like to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of the gift from Christ. To say that Jesus is not giving you saving grace at this point. He's already done that. What he's doing is each one of you, different measures, different ways, different times, he's gifted you stuff. Now, normally we'd start to go on a conversation about spiritual gifts when we talk about this sort of stuff. Verse 8, you know, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So we might start talking about the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of blah, 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 blah. That's not really what he's talking about here. The word gift is actually just the generic word for gift. It's an entirely different word and word group from spiritual gifts. And I think that's important because I think what Jesus is saying here is that every single Christian has been given gifts, plural, and that's not just the super uber spiritual stuff, it's everything. And if you've been given everything from God, that should change you. That should do something for you. I think what he's trying to say here is, independent of all of the churchy stuff, the stuff that happens in this room for an hour and a half, hopefully not an hour and a half, I won't preach that long, don't worry. Hopefully, apart from all of this stuff, God has imparted something and some things in your life that have been designed for a purpose. And that is to build the church, build the body. Not this church, sorry, Bill, not this service, it's functioning just fine. But the people, the community, each one of us, you've been given something, some things from Jesus to do that. Meaning, it's not about these people. It's about you. I don't really have much to offer, Nick. Jesus says you do. I mean, I'm not really very, you know, close to the Lord right now. I'm not, you know. Jesus says you got everything you need. But I mean, like, that person over there is way holy. Yep, I don't care. Jesus has given you gifts. And when we actually open our eyes to say, we're not just talking spiritual stuff, your personality, your home, your friendship and your presence, your time, your thoughts and prayers, all of that is what Jesus has given you to give away for others. You want to see a church that's healthy and flourishing? You'll see people living out very ordinary things with their eyes fixed on Jesus for the good of others. That's what you'll see. It's not about a cool service. It's not about a great staff team. It's not a cool building. It's the people of God. And this is so important because it's not just one thing among many. It's the thing. Look at verse 9. It's kind of weird. He goes on this like bracket little section. When you get brackets in the Bible, it's usually like a side point, right? It seems weird. What do we do with this? He's quoted Psalm 68 to say, when Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. He's presenting it like a prophecy And then verse 9, he says, well, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. Okay, what does that mean? I'm not sure. Well, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. And you go, what is going on here? I think this last phrase puts it all together for us. In order to fill the whole universe. Right, what are we talking? We're talking Old Testament random psalm that doesn't feel like it applies to Jesus, but Paul says that's a prophecy about Jesus. And what it's talking about is the eternal Son of God descending, incarnation, becomes a baby, crying and pooping like one of us, right? I always find that so weird to think Jesus needed his nappy changed. Anyway, what was the first century nappy like? I don't even know. Descended to the earth and then walked to his death and descended into death, but then ascended in resurrection to new life, ascended into heaven to rule over all things, purpose, in order to fulfill the whole universe. Why is he telling us that? Because how is he going to do it? Through you. Through the gifts that he gives you. Oh, but I'm not that important. Jesus has told you, you're a part of it, so it's time to be a part of it. And it's a grace, and it's a gift, and it's a good where we receive from him. What I love about this is the ancient victor does not look like this. You go out and conquer your enemy. What you do is you sit on your throne, and you go, come to me, my children, and you make them bring you tribute. You make them lay down all their treasure and all their gifts for you, and you receive it. What does Jesus do? He sits down on his throne and then just pours out his wealth and his treasure to his people and says, it's for you. It's incredible. It's like throwing a birthday party, going to all expenses, delicious food, beautiful venue, and then it comes time to sing happy birthday. And instead of everyone singing happy birthday to you, you start serenading everyone else with happy birthday. Kind of gets weird at some point. Actually, if you come to our staff meetings, first Tuesday of the month, Paul Dale sings happy birthday in whatever genre you want. It's kind of like this. It's like your birthday, but you're the one doing everything for other people. And then it comes to the present time, and it's like, well, instead of you guys bringing me presents, I bought you guys presents. And you go out to your car, and it's like, hey, here's a PlayStation, Brennan. I don't know if you like PlayStation, but there you go, man. Oh, and here's a brand new car, Josh. It's like the birthday guy is giving out everything from his stash of wealth. That is Jesus. He reverses the script. He does it to his glory. But how does he fill the universe? By meeting you with beauty and grace. And he transforms you so that you can be a part of the filling of the whole universe. If you're feeling at an end in your life, not sure what your purpose is, maybe you're feeling a bit unfulfilled. Maybe there's some brokenness that just seems to have thrown everything you thought out the window. Maybe your life's not what you expected it to be. Can I tell you, Jesus has purpose in you and for you and with you. You matter to him because he loves you where you're at and he wants to use you where you're at. Which takes us to the second point, it's to build the body. So that's from verse 11 to 13. What we've been talking about here, we'll pick it up at verse 12 and work back in a sec. What are we talking about? We are talking about the people of God, verse 12, doing works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That word, works of service, it's not a fancy religious word. We're not talking churchianity here. We're just talking about ordinary doing things for others. That's really all it captures. And that's kind of the point. Because it's not those who have super spiritual gifts that God does stuff to build the church. We'll get to that in a minute. It's actually the ordinary stuff that God does to build his church. Why? Because it's people growing into the fullness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the God of love. He's the God who gives and serves and sacrifices, who meets people in their mess, and looks them in the eye and says, I love you. Who, I mean, you could call the crucifixion the greatest inconvenience of all time. Who inconveniences himself for you. Who goes out of his way to turn his life towards your good. And that's what he's inviting us into with the gifts that he's given you, because you look different to me, look different to you, look different to you, look different to you. That's why this church that's full of young families, just a word for you, 10 a.m. New Tribe, sometimes it's like, well, why isn't anyone on the roster? It's because we are who we are. You know, if you don't have the space to jump on the roster, you serve Jesus in the trenches of poo and screaming, right? This is what it means to give of who you are and who God has made you to be. That's where the body of Christ finds its fullness as we reflect him in his love. So that's the goal, that it's in our ordinary works of service, just doing the ordinary, giving ourselves away, giving what Jesus has given us away to others. That is where we see this thing called the body of Christ come to fullness. And I just want to make this really clear. This is the body of Christ. You're committed to each other, guys. This is it. You want to see the end point of existence? It's this, but made perfect, right? You're like, oh, good, great, because it kind of sucks sometimes. Yeah, perfect version. What do you call it? You say a rising tide lifts all boats. If we're talking a body where I'm a finger, you're a toe, and someone else the kneecap, if the knee is broken, the body's broken. We are as strong as our weakest member. We're not here to conquer the world for Jesus. We're here to grow and serve each other in love. We're going to reach out with the love of Jesus because we believe that matters so deeply. But if we have our eyes fixed on this service and our life and how church contributes to me, we've missed the point of Christianity. Jesus has joined us together in love, for love, towards perfection with him forever. What would this community look like if you just took a deep breath and spent 5 minutes in prayer thinking, how could I give what I have to serve the people in this community? Change everything. Really would. How do I look less at myself and more at others? And this is so important. It's not like, well, I'm doing it, no one else is doing it. Well, no, we already talked last week about humility and humbleness. Like, it's not about you. It's giving yourself away. Now, to go back a little bit, building the church, it's not just as simple as that, though it is. That's ultimately the end goal. But verse 11, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. So we've kind of got like this middle level here. And this is important because it doesn't change anything about what we've just talked about, but it helps us get our head around how we're going to do this. What we're talking about here is we've got, some would say fivefold, I'd say fourfold, different roles or offices that Jesus himself gives, right? That's what verse 11 says, for the church so that it can do that. How does it happen? Those roles or offices intentionally have a space where they help everyone else do their part. So it's not them doing the part, it's them equipping and enabling the church to be who the church is meant to be. You see that in verse 12, that it's actually to equip others, to equip his people for works of service. We'll walk through the four, I think four, we'll go backwards because it gets more contentious as you go on backwards, which I think is more fun. Let's start with the nice stuff. You got the pastors and teachers. Notice that it says pastors and teachers. This is one office. One role, I think. They're not two separate things. They're the same thing. The way that the language works is these two things are put together in a way that says this is one thing. The pastors, that word is shepherd, which involves the care and walking and guiding and protecting of sheep. Now, that's different to someone who's in the field with every single sheep fixing all the problems. That's not what the shepherd is for. Because we just looked, that's to equip others for works of service. We should all be involved in looking after the sheep. That's the job of the whole church. But the shepherd has an eye over the whole, knows each sheep and its needs. And in the Bible, it's a spiritual eldership role, looking after, looking over, making sure everyone is walking closely with the Lord and being protected in the gospel. And then the teacher thing is joined to that to say, and their job is to teach the faith, to make sure that everyone is walking faithfully in the gospel of truth. And so their job is to say like, hey, if we can help everyone walk faithfully united in the truth of Jesus, they can then get on with the business of serving and loving and doing and they're a part of it. They're still a sheep, right? We're all sheep. Ain't nobody that knows sheep. It's terrible English. We're all sheep. We're all a part of this works of service. But the pastor teacher thing, they're getting alongside and doing that. I think we have a fairly good understanding of that. That's what you'd call a pastor or a minister up in front of the church. They're sort of set aside from ordinary work to do this sort of stuff. Cool. I was going to ask for questions, but we don't have time for that. Next one is the evangelists. I think we kind of know what this is. Evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. This is my example is I have a friend who's an evangelist. We go to the same birthday party for a two-year-old. I'm sitting there making awkward small talk with some dad I've never met, and then I turn around and he's like baptizing someone in the river because he converted them at the birthday party. Like, that's the kind of evangelist vibe where they're just like wired and gifted to talk about Jesus with people. I think we have those people, we love those people, we enable those people. The early church had an office and a role for those people. Should we have that today? Should we actually lift those people up and say, hey, we see you, let's release you for that? Maybe. Let's talk more about that. That's fun. The next one is the prophets. Now, this is, again, we're just getting slowly more edgier and edgier. At this church, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit continue and the gift of prophecy is very much alive as God speaks through us. That's not counter to Scripture. That's the subjective and beautiful way in which the Spirit affirms what is taught in Scripture for you, in your life, for us, in our moment. We love that here at our church. We do have people gifted with prophecy. My fear is we've lost the office and role of actually saying this is important in the church. This is a big comment, right? The whole of the church. Then I think in our smaller corner, where we tend to be a little bit more conservative here in the Sydney Anglican Church, a little bit more afraid of the spiritual gifts because they might lead us away from Scripture, I feel like the prophets are hiding in the corner because they're afraid they might get beaten up by the Bible police. And that's not okay, because this is something that Jesus has given. And it's a word ministry. It comes from the word. It's affirmed in the word, but it's the Spirit speaking through these people. And we need it because it helps us do the works of service as God speaks into our life in a way that's incredible. As I look over my past 5 years, one of the greatest strengthening and persevering gifts God's given me has been 3 or 4 prophetic words from a brother or a sister that's just helped me see that God sees me and is continuing to walk with me. I want to encourage anyone who's got the gift of prophecy and knows it, or those who are like, well, what's the gift of prophecy? Let's be a place where we are open to what God might be doing to move within us. Should we start setting people aside as prophets where they have a prophetic ministry and run across the world? I don't know, but take it or leave it. That's where we're at. Last one is even more contentious, if it could be, the apostles. So we know apostles. They're the dudes that went with Jesus, the 12. Well, I mean, mine is Judas for obvious reasons. He did some stuff that we don't like to talk about. And then Matthias came in Acts chapter 1, so the 12 are back to 12. And then we've got Paul the Apostle who's writing this. It's the 13th. One view of this is to say God gave those 13 to form the foundation of our faith, the bedrock of what we believe and who we are. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's no longer an ongoing role or gift, but it happened and it's important. Go back to chapter 2. We talked about how the building is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? That's one view. Other view is like, hey, that's really cool, and we believe that too, but maybe it's an ongoing gift where there are people who are not that same, had the same weight of someone who walked beside Jesus for those years or for whatever it means, but they continue with that same gift and that same role of charting the new ground of the church and strengthening the church in its needs and foundations. Some people would see this as that level over just not just one church, but multiple churches, like a bishop or something like that. Others would say it's like those people going out into parts of the world that never have a church or have never heard about the gospel, like the Apostle Paul does. Like that could be it. That view would say, we'll call those people apostles and name it so that we can actually send people out for that intentional ministry. We had a little fun debate in our staff meeting again on Tuesday where we're like, someone was saying, no, this is what I believe. Another, I was sitting over here thinking, I know, I think this is true. You can sit wherever you like. This is not an important issue. I'm obviously right, but you can believe whatever you... No, I'm kidding. What the point regardless is that there are those who have gifted themselves, have been gifted in that way to do that ministry, whether we call them apostles or not. We love those people that are doing that work. I would suggest that maybe we need to have a category for that sort of gifting so that we can continue to propel ministry in that way. Others would say, let's not confuse people. You're not Paul the Apostle. And I go, well, yeah, good point. That could get confusing. Gray area. What's the point? God has gifted, these are spiritual gifts. It's another sermon. Gifted people in a certain way, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles, to do this unique work that helps all of us serve Jesus and serve each other. And so what is church? Church is not the gathering. Church is not the product put together by the staff team. Church is the body of Christ, where every person has the same dignity and worth. And actually, there is no difference between us other than God's made us all uniquely. And the pastors, the prophets, the teacher, all that is there as a thing to say, well, right now, this moment where I'm teaching from the Bible, it's to help you and help even me as I sit here under the word to be this body of Christ. How does this all go anywhere and do anything meaningful towards that giant vision of the beautiful, perfected body of Christ? It's the last bit, speaking the truth in love. Go to your Bibles, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, this is what I would say is the central part of this little bit. Instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Speaking the truth in love. You ever heard that phrase before? Gets a good run in churches for good reason. Very important. Most of the time when I hear it, though, it's actually not quite what I think Paul was meaning it to be. We tend to think of it as like, hey, there are some truth people out there who have this burning zeal to make sure we don't capitulate and become like the culture out there. They're truth people. They need some love, yeah? They need to be a little bit more gentle, a little bit more kind. Like, we get it. You believe the truth. That's cool, man. But just chill out a little bit, all right? And be a little kinder with your words, right? There's the truth people. But then there's the love people over here, and they're just so kind and warm and gentle. They never say anything important. It's like, y'all need some more truth, all right? Truth it up, right? And so often the speak truth in love is like this catchphrase we have in our church of like, you got to say hard things to people, but you got to do it with kindness and a smile, right? I mean, that's true. That is a good thing. And, you know, there's plenty of scripture that talks about rebuking. There's plenty of scripture that talks about all sorts of those things. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, there are waves blowing us, winds capturing us, crafty people deceiving us. How do we fight that? Verse 15, notice the first word. Instead of all that, speaking the truth in love. What is truth in love? It's the truth. It's not truth. It's not like, hey, I said some true things that aren't wrong or false. It's the truth, the gospel truth, the truth that is above all truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. This is all of Ephesians up to this point, that you are in Christ, forgiven, redeemed, adopted. You are joined together as the temple of God, the place where he dwells with his presence. He's filling you to the fullness with the fullness of God, and all of that is to the praise of his glory. That's the truth. And what he's saying is you want to stand firm as there are waves, winds, and crafty people out there. You should be truthing each other with the truth of Jesus. Meaning every part of our life together as Christians should be saturated with the gospel of Jesus. Now, it's not like that kind of weird, Handmaid's Tale, right? It's just like, blessed be the fruit. It's like, it's not like you've got like a gospel, you know, you always got to say the right words. And when you pray, it's like, in the name of Jesus. Like, we're not talking like culty kind of, we're saying, if we believe this is the center point of all existence, and that the love of Jesus is everything that we need and crave in life, that should be a part of the way we talk to each other. You're sharing with me that you've got some problems happening in your family. Instead of me going, oh man, that sucks, and walking away, I should be helping you see Jesus in that. When you're just like off your chops because you've just had the most incredible week and you've, you know, things are going so well in your life, we should be celebrating that with you and stopping and thanking Jesus for that. We should be actually using that as a testimony to help other people see that Jesus is blessing your life. And the point being, this is not like a preaching the truth moment or a hard word for other people moment. This is that the fundamental reality of a community of Jesus is that we speak Jesus to each other. What would it look like if your first conversation out of church was about someone's life in a normal way, but you were looking for a chance to encourage them? Doesn't have to be weird. We don't have to have like three set questions of like, what did you like about the sermon up on the screen? Like, that's fine if we do that. But what if we looked someone in the eye and saw the image of God in them and said, I want to love you with the love of Jesus? So that's the works of service part. You're going to do that, how you do that, with the gifts that God's given you. And it's going to be different from me because God's gifted us all differently. But what are we all doing? We're all truthing each other. I don't know why I didn't mean to coin this phrase, truth in each other, but let's roll with it. We're truth in each other. And that's where maturity comes from. You think it's good teaching? It's definitely not good teaching. Or maybe I've never seen good teaching. I don't know. But it's not that you have great preaching in your church or great worship in your church. Those are important things that feed our faith. Where does true maturity come from? It comes from this place of every part of our life having Jesus brought into it deeply, faithfully. Imagine a child who's two. Maybe three. Their father stoops down, looks them in the eye and says, I love you. 10 years later, that kid's reflecting and they think, I think that might have been the only time my dad ever said they loved me. Do you think this now 12-year-old child believes their father loves them, having only heard the words once from their dad's lips? Probably not. You talk to the dad, he's like, well, I mean, I worked hard and I gave them everything they needed and I looked after them and of course I love them. Well, 12-year-old boy doesn't believe it because he's been formed by what he's been taught and spoken. And that is you and that is me. We are formed by what we hear and receive spoken into us. And so if we are the people of God who come on a Sunday and hope to go, all right, God, tell me you love me once. And then you go out and you live your week and then you come back hoping for another fix, you know, spiritual, you know, petrol station. We've missed the point of what God's doing because it's every part of our life, particle of our life, being brought under and suffused with the love of Jesus. And how does that happen? It's you and me together. The danger is not out there. The danger is in here. Where is the falsey teaching? It feels like religious-y, so it can be out there. You know, false teaching. Yeah, there's people out there teaching the wrong thing over there. Paul's not talking about out there. He's talking about right in this room, right in here. He's writing to the Ephesians, Acts chapter 20. He's saying goodbye to the Ephesians. And as he's departing from the Ephesian elders, his biggest concern is their community. And here's what he says. He says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. You know what's going to stop us from growing deeply in the mature love of Jesus? It's us distorting the truth. You notice it's never really a rejection. It's not like, well, Jesus never lived. No. It's being able to say the Apostles' Creed, affirm the truth of the gospel, and then live a life that is not full of love. And actually pollute the truth of Jesus through the actions that we live and the community and culture that we form in our church. We don't just believe love, we exude love and we have a culture of love because in Colossians it says, put on all of these virtues, but above all, put on love, which binds them all in unity. That's why it's speaking truth in love. It's not enough to say it. We must dwell within it. It's not just the way that we say it. This in love is like it's the ocean that we're swimming in. You can't swim without the water. You can't tell the truth of the gospel without the love of Jesus coming out in your actions and in the way that you speak and look and love one another. There are so many things that make church church and so many complexities that come with our life here on earth, but it's only one thing that matters as we look at Jesus. That we would embody this, speaking the truth in love completely and fully, confirming and affirming each other. All the other stuff fits under that. The one another's, be kind, be gentle, be blah, blah, blah. All of that is to say, are we a community of love speaking the truth in love? I think that's what God wants for us here. Ephesians 4, it's this end point of our entire existence that we're partly joining in right now. How do we keep moving? We love deeply. We celebrate and depend upon Jesus deeply. And with every part of who God's made us to be and gifted us to be, we play our part in that. Christ has given you gifts, you matter, to build the body, this thing matters, speaking the truth in love. That's how we do it. Let me pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And just pray with Ephesians 3 from a couple of weeks ago, that out of your glorious riches, God, you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and that we might be rooted and established in love, together with all the Lord's holy people. We might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.